Hey, good evening. Our God is a covenant God.
Yes.
He is the God of the covenants, and he made, in fact, I looked it up today, and the word covenant appears in the Bible over 200 times.
Wow.
Something appears 200 times. Most of them refer to the covenant between him and man. There's a few other covenants that are mentioned, but the vast majority of those 200, you know, is what God is saying to us. So I guess it's important that we know about covenants. We talked a little about that last week, saying the Bible is a covenant book and declares covenant promises. And it's unique because of all the other religions in the world, no one worships a God that is a God of covenant. So we understand covenants, makes sense of how the Bible fits together. Because on our own, we're not used to the concept of a blood covenant. So, and I used the example last week of Joshua making a covenant with the Gibeonites, and they were a bunch of liars and cheats and tricked them and pretended they were from far away, and instead they were the people he was supposed to set out to destroy. Kind of shrewd of them, but when they got attacked, Joshua felt obligated because he had a covenant, and he went and defended them. And God backed him up by even causing the sun to stand still so he could finish taking out his vengeance on all those that were opposing the Gibeonites. So tonight we're going to talk about probably two covenants. There's seven that I'm going to be talking about. And tonight we'll be talking about the covenant I call the covenant of life or the covenant of creation. Some people call it the Edenic covenant. But that'll be followed by the covenant with Adam, then there's a covenant with Noah, then there's a covenant with Abraham, then there's the Mosaic covenant, and then we have a new covenant. So that's the order that we'll be following. So, I say covenants are often overlooked, but it's wrong to believe that the gospel just starts in Matthew. You know, if we believe in the New Testament and begin there and don't understand where it comes from, then we're in danger of misunderstanding some of the concepts that are in the New Testament. I said last week, the Old Testament was like a bulb out of which a beautiful flower comes. You know, you take a bulb. Everybody ever order bulbs? And you order bulbs and they come, and what do you get in the box? These ugly-looking brown things. Now, when you ordered them, you thought a picture of a beautiful flower. Now, I think it takes a certain amount of faith to put this ugly thing in the ground and expect it to come up. Well, sometimes the Old Testament can be like that. Sometimes you say, well, gee, it kind of drags a little bit, and maybe it's a little boring. But when you begin to see what it's saying, to understand, you know, the bulb, to get to the flower, you got to understand the bulb. So we got to go back to the Old Testament to get the full impact of what's even in the New Testament. All the covenants that introduce us to the New Testament are found in the Old, obviously. And the beginning one is, like I said, the covenant of creation or the covenant of life. Some people call it the Edenic covenant. Now, this one's often overlooked because the word covenant doesn't appear where it's the covenant's being made. There are also other times that the word covenant doesn't appear when a covenant is being made, but it has all the ingredients of a covenant. And afterward, it's later referred to as a covenant. Another example of this, probably the best other one, is when we talk about the covenant with David. That's one like that. So, God also even covenants with the universe. If not talking about that one, but if you want to look that up, that's in Jeremiah 33, verses 20 and 25. How God maintains the order of the universe. It says he makes a covenant. The covenant controls how the whole universe functions and operates. So now with regard to this covenant, the one we're talking about here, the covenant of life, in Hosea 6, chapter 6, verse 7, it says that Israel was like Adam who broke a covenant. Well, if Adam broke a covenant, what was the covenant he broke? That's what we're going to talk about. So, this is one of those instances where it doesn't say covenant of time, but later on we look back and said, nope, that was a covenant. It was a covenant that God made concerning creation. It was a covenant that God made which Adam broke when he fell. So what does it tell us? Well, when I found out that covenants go all the way back to Genesis 1, that really made a difference on how I perceived the Bible. I saw how, gosh, covenants were there right in the beginning. Covenants go all the way through to the end. It's all against a framework of covenant. And so God is, he didn't just, like some people used to think, he just wound up the universe and walked away, and here it's all running on automatic, you know, like cruise control of some kind. No, God's not like that. He didn't walk away. Instead, he's committed himself to the wise ordering and continuous of creation. Astronomers look at the universe, they say, and they look out in different directions and say, how much matter's out here, how much matter's out here? How much? And when they put the results together, it was like, well, within 99%, it was the same all the way around. How could that happen? They said, we need more accurate instruments. So they got more accurate instruments, and now they had 99.5% accuracy, and it was still the same all the way around. They got to 99.9%, same thing again. Eventually, if you got out 99.999, eventually there were differences. But that minute and small, inconceivable that I could just have happenstance have operated that way. And you needed those minute little differences in order for things to flow and galaxies to form and so on and so forth. So God is holding it all together in creation. After billions of years, you know, it wasn't based on chance. God's a wise, committed creator, the upholder of all things. So man didn't come here by chance either. He's here because of a covenant God. Now, we can understand who man is, made in God's image. We're not sophisticated apes. Made in God's image, why? Well, God made man in order to have a covenant relationship with him, to fellowship, a covenant to impose blessings upon man. He makes the universe, he makes a covenant with himself because there's no other. And then he makes man to have a covenant relationship with him. And Adam didn't just wake up and have a hunch that, you know, there might be a God somewhere. No. He started immediately, didn't start out looking, there might be a higher being somewhere. I wonder if I can find out about them. Nah, not at all. He immediately is introduced to a personal creator. A personal one who talks with him, interacts with him on a covenant basis. Adam represents, of course, the whole human race for us, you know. We're here to have a covenant relationship with God. And God and man were to be covenant partners. Adam and Eve were created to be the covenant lords over the creation, to be God's image bearers, to have dominion and order over the earth for their creator. Adam named the animals, but there wasn't anyone that was a companion for him, because he was created in God's image. And the animals weren't. So, the covenant of life has the ingredients of a covenant. Now, there's no shedding of blood here, except you could point to maybe Eve was removed from Adam. Don't know if there was any blood at that point or not. She came out of his side. But at any rate, there's usually only blood shedding so that men who are making a covenant understand that it's a matter of life and death. In Genesis 1 and 2, you find the ingredients there. You've got the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die, God said. Right in the middle of the garden, you've got the ingredients of the covenant. The main ingredients is here, life or death. And God says to Adam, we're in a bond together. It's for life or death. Obey me and you'll live. You'll have blessings. Disobey me and you will die. That's covenant talk. So you got the parties. God's the initiator. God's always the initiator in Bible covenants. And he starts this of his own choice. He creates out of his all-knowing sovereign will. And God wills. God speaks. God creates. Things burst forth. Now, man's the other part in the covenant. Adam was the covenant representative for all men, all unborn people, us. He was made for fellowship to God, to walk with God as a friend, to be Lord over creation. Man is made in the image of God. What does that mean? Well, man and God have superior intelligence. Of course, God has a whole lot more, but there are some similarities. We're self-conscious, we're self-aware. We have a will. God is the great I am, and we're just little I ams. We know that God's love, when Adam was made in the image of God, he was, in a sense, to be a creator of the agape love of God. That's where Adam was headed for, that he was to be established and rooted and grounded in love. That's the image of God, too. Man kept his self-consciousness, but he winds up losing the agape and losing the glory and becomes a shadow of what he once was. We don't have... I wish we could know more about what Adam was really like. I have the opinion that he was a totally awesome creation. I mean, he had an IQ of about 500, you know, and could name everything, clothed with the very glory of God, walking and speaking with God, able to do, you know, anything that God put his mind to and wanted to fulfill through him, he could accomplish, because God and him and nature were all cooperating together. Tremendous existence. So, man was the expression of God here on earth. You know, when I look at all of you, I see people that were made in the image of God. A little lower than God, but I think that's why we get angry when people act like animals. That's what the world, you know, wants to say we came from. That's to say what we're part of. Yet we know better. Animals kill other animals, they're just doing their thing. But if a man kills another person, there's a rage that rises up inside. It's not normal, it's not natural. You know, life and death are covenant terms. God tells Adam, his image bearer, that he's to live in the covenant that God's created. So what were the terms of this covenant? Well, first of all, he says, be fruitful and multiply. Go, make more covenant servants of God. Help administer the earth for God. Fill the earth with the love of God. Be Lord of the planet and have dominion over all creatures. And if you do this, certain things shall be. Man was made at the end of that sixth day, you know, the final pinnacle of God's creation. So Adam enters into the seventh day, which is to say of rest. 7 days is the Sabbath day, and according to the Hebrews. So they're entering into rest. Rest doesn't mean to be lazy. You know, God did this thing, like he finished creation and said, oh, seventh day, I need a break. I'm really whipped. This was tough. I had a lot of stuff to create around here. No, not at all. He wasn't tired. He wasn't lazy. The rest of God is his satisfaction. He was satisfied. It was done, and it was very good what he had done. So, like, that's it. Well pleased, complete, not tired. Come and be satisfied in all that I've done. One day a week, come and be satisfied, rejoice in what I rejoice in. Come and worship and be thrilled with my perfection, what I've done, what I have for you to do. Rejoice. So he gives man in a time for rest, for recreation. Animals don't take time off by choice. Man's not to be a slave to labor either. I think workaholics also violate this covenant of life. Legalism can turn the Sabbath from rest into stress. So later in the Mosaic covenant that we'll talk about in a few weeks, that there were the Sabbath principles. Every seventh day was a Sabbath day. That was a day of rest. Every seventh year, the whole land got to rest. Every seven times seven, 49 years, all debts were canceled, all land went back to the owners. It was another time of rest. God's trying to tell man something. All of God's dealing with man, if he can get a hold of this move from labor to rest. When Jesus died, he was in the tomb on the Sabbath day. And I think in some ways he took the Sabbath into the tomb with him, because he fulfilled, it says, every Sabbath hope. And then he arose again on the first day. The law says, you know, well, he said, no more labor to rest. Rather, rest. Rest in me And now we can go and do and work. But let the work come from the rest that you have in me, for the knowledge that you have in me, the assurance that you have in me, for the peace that you have in me. Then go and let's work together. After the resurrection, the law would have said, keep working to do everything. If you work hard enough, you'll get there. But after the resurrection, Jesus says, hey, I've gotten there. Now rest. And all your work flows from rest. Every day is a Sabbath rest, for rest is in him. Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest. In fact, the word there for rest in the Greek could be translated vacation. So, back to the covenant of creation. God ordains term number two, marriage. God named all the animals, but there wasn't anything he could have relationship with. So, I don't think man will ever truly live. We don't really come up to be alive unless we're a lover, able to share love, express love for people. That's why we're here. So, man was lonely, it said. The power and authority, the worship of God, the brilliance of his mind, all that, it wasn't enough because man was created to be a sharer of the love of God. Since Adam, God's been trying to work us back to what Adam lost. You have never returned to the reason for your being until you're loving other human beings. We're not just there just having fun with God. There's always love to share. Eve was taken from Adam. She was from him. People say, like the female side was taken out. Adam was a man. The Hebrew for man is Ish. And the Hebrew for woman is Isha. I mean, the difference there ought to tell you something. Ish, Isha. But anyway, she was a person too, one who corresponded to him, one who stands face to face as equals, but different. The woman was to help all creation to glorify God, a joint covenant task partner, if you will. Animals just mate, but man wasn't made like animals. He was made, like I said, to be a lover. That's why a woman was taken from him. God could have made a man and a woman separately to start with. Do you ever wonder why he didn't do that? Why he took Eve from Adam? Well, I think he wanted Adam to know that Eve and him were very, very special. They weren't created at all in the same way as animals were created. And so he wanted them to know that we're different from animals, special. There's a special unity, a special longing, especially a kind of love that they could share, coming from the same source, in a sense. The Eve could be someone with whom Adam could share the love of God, and they would complement each other. Another term of this covenant was labor. God ordained labor. He gave Adam something to do. It's a place of honor that man holds. Monkeys don't work. Have to be made in the image of God to work. You choose to work and then you choose to rest. Animals exist, but man keeps on creating and refashions things. Why? He's made in the image of God. Look at birds. Every year, birds make the same nest over and over and over again. But I go home to my nest and Hildy changes things. There's furniture to be moved. There's pictures to be adjusted. There are, the embarrassing thing comes when you're sitting there looking at a picture that you don't remember seeing before. Now, when this happens, you've got a choice. Because with me, there's a 50-50 chance that this picture has probably been there for 6 months and I just noticed it. Now, I don't want that to be as obvious as it might be. On the other hand, it might have just been there yesterday. But knowing me, I'm not sure. I'm going to say, I love that new picture you just hung. No, better be careful about that because I'll find out how long it's been there. That won't be good. So what neat way can I express, honey, I love the way that picture blends in with the rest of the house. And maybe get away, at least get an input back, maybe. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. Men and women are different. You know, and certainly that we create. Man makes a song and a dance. He's creative like God is. If we don't work, we don't eat. There's a relationship there too. But we work because we're made in the image of God. Adam was working. He had a good deal in the beginning. It was sweatless. The earth somehow cooperated with him. There was no weeding to do in the garden. And because afterwards it says all these things changed. So, but there was, of course, a test of the covenant. For in the day that you eat thereof, that tree in the middle of the garden, you shall die. If you turn to Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Pretty clear. Now, what was this tree? Was there something special about this tree? Was there something that as soon as the juice of the fruit touched the tongue, something happened? I don't think so. Not really. I think it wasn't a magic tree, but it was just a covenant. It involved a choice. They were to obey God. God could have said, don't go to that mountain. Don't get in that stream. Don't cross that bridge. Something that he was setting a line, this is what man is to be obedient to. He picked the tree and the knowledge of good and evil, put in the middle of the garden. But the thing was, it involved a choice. They were to obey God because they trusted him, because they knew that he loved him. Man walked with God, I think, in a sense of childish innocence. So God chose to give man a choice, to do good, to be obedient, or not. He gave the commandment. Adam could obey it because he wanted him to, and because he loved and trusted God. I think there was nothing evil looking about the tree. In fact, the write-up we have said it looked pretty nice. But this was their chance to commit themselves to him. If they'd obeyed, they would have eaten of the tree of life, had eternal life with God. They might have stuck around until all their work was done and then went up like Enoch, went home. But they ate of the tree. The devil came in. You know the story. Did not God say, are you sure you won't die? You'll be like God. So they rebelled. They put their own possible self-interest ahead of God's commandment. They relied on their own understanding and thoughts and turned to the devil and away from God. They decided to look out in the way for number one, to be independent, to be self-centered. It's easy for people to do that. I remember as a kid, my mother used to go and visit my grandfather, who was a widower, and take him to see friends several times a month. Maybe once a week, don't remember when. I might go along. My grandfather had this very old car, something like a 1935 Dodge. I wish I had that now. That would probably be worth something. But I used to ride in the back of the car, and it was a big, wide car. They had those little looping things that you could hold on to, and there was, of course, a light switch in the car. Now, I wouldn't have ever known the light switch was probably there, but my mother kept telling me, don't touch that light switch. This car is old. You turn that on, who knows what will happen. Maybe the car will get on fire. So now I noticed the light switch. Now there was an interest in the light switch. And I'd look at the light switch, look at my mother, look at the light switch. You know where this is going. So one day, I'm in the car. My mother gets out, goes to the store for something. I'm in the car. Opportunity. And I turn on the light switch. The light goes on. Turn it off. Light goes out. Turn it on. Off, off, on, off, on, off, on, off, on, off. No explosion, no fire, no nothing. Turn it off. My mother comes back. But what was that, you know? You had to find out. You had to push the limits. You had to test it. Anyhow. God said, you will surely die. Death. Death. Not immediate physical death. In fact, you could ask yourself, why not? Well, I get to that. But separation from God. They lost their fellowship with God. So it was separation, not annihilation. They trusted the devil. They distrusted God, and the covenant of life was broken. It meant death, but through the mercy of God, they didn't die immediately. They lived a long time yet. But they got the weeds, they got the sweat, they got the pain, and God would move to make other covenants. Only this time, this was a covenant of creation. Last week I told you there's two types, creative covenants, redemptive covenants. Now, because the covenant of creation was broken, God would have to enter into redemptive covenants to bring man back. So, summarize this covenant. Man was the point of God's creation, that there cannot be a relationship with God except by a covenant. And so while God's creating man, he's also declaring his covenant purposes over man. Man made in the image of God, placed on a period of probation, fails the test. But he had blessings that were associated with his covenant. Made in the image of God, to be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, have dominion, till the ground and work. But and the promises, there were the curses that came along with it. The curses, disobey, eat the forbidden fruit, suffer spiritual death. So the other result of breaking the covenant was to be barred from the tree of life, which is to be really, was a really unique sign of this covenant. It should have been the end of man here, but God didn't forsake them. And that's why we're here today. Now, this used to trouble me. Well, I don't say trouble me. I didn't understand. I mean, here's God. He's made two people. Now they mix up, break the covenant. I'm God, you know. Nuke them, start over. Only two. Why not? Makes sense to me. I mean, maybe I can come up with an improved model or something. But no, God didn't do that. Do you wonder why he didn't do that? Because it seems logical that he probably should have done that, but he didn't. They were made unique and special. These two creations were made in his image. There was nothing else like them. It was a wondrous, special thing that God had said, this is very good what I had done. And they were so special, so much on God's heart, so much involved with his love that he wanted to pour out on the planet, really, on all of Earth, that no, he would not destroy them and start over, but he would start working in a plan to bring them back to him. So, from here on, God begins to enter into covenants, like I said, of redemption that move us finally to what's called the New Covenant, the coming of Jesus, when he would wipe out sin and its power that resulted from what was done back there in the garden. And back to the Tree of Life, because eventually we get back there. The Book of Revelation, there's the Tree of Life again. So this is the story of the whole Bible. Now, the next covenant is a covenant with Adam. And this will be the first covenant of redemption. Satan attacks the language of the covenant. Yeah, remember, he said, you won't die. You'll know things. Your eyes will be opened. You'll know different good and evil. You'll be like God. So the result of the fall, that covenant relationship was broken. And sin enters in. The dominion that God had given Adam, he had dominion over the whole earth. He lost his dominion. And he and his offspring now come under the dominion of death and sin. Now, like I've said before, God worked primarily with mankind through the covenants. And so now God's going to make covenants. Covenant with Adam, covenant with Noah, covenant with Abraham, covenant with Moses, covenant with David, and a new covenant. God's going to deal with the fall. He'll give us the Holy Spirit and bring restoration to us. That's why I think creation sings, worthy is the Lamb. He'll get us back, getting us back to where we're supposed to be. But the devil's done a good job, I think, of keeping even God's people from finding out the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. In fact, if part of your life has been broken, God's saying you right now, I'm bringing you back to what I prepared you to be. I'm bringing you back to what I prepared you to be. You! I'm bringing you back to where I prepared you to be. That's the God we serve. That's the way God works. That's why he wants us to know about his covenants. He wants us to hook up with him so our eyes will be open. There are great and mighty things of which he wants to show us, things that we don't know. He has a pattern and a plan for you, and he looks at you and he sees what's inside and he smiles and says, great and glorious things that they don't know about it. I know about it. Come, stick close to me. Chase me. Run to me. Seek me. And you'll find great and mighty things that are inside of you that I want to show to you. So, the story of covenants. God will bind himself again in covenant. Not to redeem a people just from themselves, but to redeem a people to himself. Though in a sense, the covenant of life was over, but parts of the covenant of life are still in effect. You know, we still work. That was part of the covenant. We still get married. The Sabbath principle is still there, in a sense, although a lot of people don't understand the rest of God. And it's all hindered by the curse and by death. Fallen man, you know, still refuses to give that service to God. He wants to claim the whole thing for himself. Instead of producing children filled with love to be in service to God, for God to use, no, he claims them for himself. He claims the whole creation for himself. So natural man, by definition, lives for himself, not in response to the covenant of life, not in worship to God. Every problem man has on earth is due to the self-centered life of unregenerate people. As soon as man fell, he was under the curse. But God immediately introduces a covenant with Adam. Immediately. In this covenant, you have the basic principle that's going to be enlarged on throughout the Bible. You can even preach the gospel from there. God comes in grace to restore fallen man, to restore him back to a covenant relationship. The Adamic covenant is the beginning of the covenants of redemption. It's the seed covenants out of which others will follow. Though God curses mankind and he curses the earth because of the broken covenant, he also gives a new one to Adam, and that's going to end up in redemption. So if you turn over to Genesis 3, verses 14 through 19, the Lord said to the serpent, see, God's going to address this in the order of rebellion. You know, Satan rebelled against God, then the Satan tempted Eve. Eve then go ahead and falls by being tempted. She goes to Adam. Adam gets in line, he eats too. So that's the order that God's going to speak to him. So first God speaks to the serpent and says, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So again, God first speaks first to the serpent, second to the woman, finally to Adam. The order of disloyalty. First, Satan rebelled against God. Then he deceived the woman. She rebelled. She went to Adam. He rebelled. It says here, Satan is to eat dirt. Eat dust all his days. It's a position of humiliation. not just a snake crawling on the ground. God took initiative here because he, A, loved man. His glory as the great creator had been attacked. It's an area of salvation sometimes I think we miss. When Jesus died, who did he save us from? He didn't save us from the devil. He saved us from, essentially, God, the wrath of God. That's what we're redeemed from. So he's redeemed us from God and for man. So it's to our benefit that he does this. The devil had declared war on God's creation. God's going to vindicate his glory. God steps in and says, I'll deal with this. Devil, you're going to be humiliated. You'll eat dust. God's name was slandered when the devil deceived the woman. So the devil should be declaring to us his defeat for being the one who messed with God's glory. He says he's going to put enmity. Enmity is a kind of hatred. You wouldn't have expected in a way for it to be. He's going to put the enmity between the devil and the woman. First thought, I thought, I wouldn't have thought it would have been that way. In a way, they were sort of just working together. In other words, he talked to her, she listened to him, did what he said. I thought maybe it might be between the man, because the man wasn't even deceived and he rebelled, and God, but no. God says, no, it'll be between the seed of the woman and the devil. Devil, your opposition is going to come from the very people you've deceived, who are just on your side. God says, I'm going to put enmity. God's going to guarantee the opposition. He guarantees Satan that his enemy will come from the people that he's deceived and conquered. God's going to do it. There'll be war between devil and the woman. The woman is the one deceived. Like I said, Adam wasn't. So it's through her that this enmity is going to come. Through the woman would come the Christ child. No man is mentioned in that. He talks about the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man and the woman, the seed of the woman. You could insinuate the virgin birth there. God said, I'll put this enmity, this supernatural hatred of the devil in there. By natural birth, we're born and we're on the devil's side until we're born again. But by the grace of God, something supernatural can and does happen. Something so radical that we get a new birth. Enmity was first between Satan and the woman, then Satan, it says, and the seed of the woman. It says, he shall crush your head. One individual who would have a one-on-one conflict with him. This is Jesus, the ultimate seed of the woman. One represented who would deal with the devil and crush his head. When you crush the head of a snake, it's over. The poison is in the back of the head. And when the head is smashed, it's over. He can't have any way of attacking you anymore. So here the devil will get smashed, but he who smashes will also get hurt. His heel will be bruised. I think you can point to the crucifixion there. But recover. So here we are in just the middle of chapter 3. Adam has fallen in chapter 2. And here we are. Immediately God's on the scene with a prediction. He's going to send a redeemer. That's going to come from a woman. And he's going to crush the head of the devil. I mean, way back here in Genesis. I mean, God was on it fast. Already he's at work with his redemptive plan. So, in Hebrews 2:14 and 15, you don't have to turn to that, it says, through death he, Jesus, might destroy the one who has power over death. This is the devil. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So the poison of the devil is defeated. Then here in where we're reading in chapter 3, verse 16, he then speaks to the woman. He, in a way, he says, bless her, have children. She's going to have children. And one of these children is going to bear the deliverer, which would be Jesus. But childbirth is no longer painless. Her desire would be toward her husband, but now her husband's going to rule over her. So now you got a superior subordinate situation guaranteeing strife and conflict. Marital imbalance arose out of the fall. In fact, in non-Christian countries, you'll see it over and over again. The man crushes the woman. So then God turns to man and says, you're going to live, but you're going to have to work. So God's going to keep her, the race alive until the Redeemer can come. He's not going to shut down man. He's going to keep At least he always has a remnant. I mean, the remnant gets pretty small when we get to Noah, but there's still a remnant. But it's going to be for Adam, it's going to be by sweat, by hard work, by labor, pain, exhaustion, and eventually your body goes back to dust. He went from being a God man to just a flesh man. Man, you know, wasn't supposed to die. Wasn't supposed to have an end. He was made to be eternal with God, to fulfill a task here on earth and then graduate to glory. Because of Jesus, you know, the sting has been taken out of death. Several scriptures that say that. But, you know, I can't go to a funeral and not sorrow. It says we sorrow not as others who have no hope. We sorrow. And in our tears, there's a triumph, as we know where we're going. I'm always disturbed sometimes by people that don't cry because I think they aren't being true with themselves. We weren't meant to die. And when I see death, part of me is angry. There's a holy anger inside. Man was made to rule the earth, but a curse from a broken covenant said the earth in the end shall rule you and you'll go back to dust. And it wasn't meant to be that way in the beginning. And I wait for the time when this body shall be changed to be like his glorious body, and it shall know death no more. That's our salvation. But we still live in a fallen world. Providing bread, going to work, bearing children, bringing up children. This is life in most societies today. But from them, among them, a redeemer would come and destroy the curse of the fall. And that's the covenant with Adam. Adam and Eve, what did they do? They hid from God. Well, did they think God wouldn't know where they were? In fact, God says, Adam, where are you? Does that mean God was confused? He didn't know where they were? No, I don't think so. No, he knew exactly where they were. He's saying, Adam, where are you? Because Adam did not know where he was. He did not know what he had become. He did not know to what he had fallen. Where are you? Where are you now? They choose fig leaves because they were ashamed and realized without the glory of God, they were naked. They had fallen. They're living, but yet they're dead in a sense. They're separated from God. Ashamed of what they had done before God. Ashamed before another person. They tried to make themselves righteous and acceptable to God by covering themselves. They tried, you know, to make these clothes out of the fig leaves. You know, you think of a man, people are born. Most animals either get furry pretty quick or they get feathers or they've got scales or something like that. Man, not so much. You know, you aren't born with some kind of a clothing and it'll never grow. That's because I believe we were originally created to be clothed with the glory of God. Something like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And rejoice, we'll get it back. There's a time coming. Hallelujah. So they tried to cover up the shame of the sin, the lost glory. They make these clothes, something to cover up. I don't think God preferred particularly fiber over something else. That wasn't the point. God comes with his covenant to Adam and says, you can't cover it over. There's nothing you can do to take away the shame. A covenant's been broken, and the debt has to be paid. In the day you eat thereof, you shall die. Fig leaves covered okay, but God saw the need for a deeper covering, for a deeper shame. So an animal had to die. God provided skins for them to wear. Well, you don't get skins without killing an animal. So blood was shed. As a result of a dead animal dying for you, again, he's saying to Adam, you may be clothed with his skin. That's adequate. A covenant is made. That's how Abel knew what to do when he came to God, I believe. You know, they were kicked out of the garden. They had an angel there with a flaming sword to make sure they didn't come back. But if you look at the flaming sword terminology, it sounds a lot like the Shekinah glory of God was there. And I wouldn't be too surprised if they wound up bringing to that point, which was the only point of contact with God, was where the entrance was, and they were kicked out of, just worshiping there, making a little altar there, bringing their sacrifices there. I think that's Abel, how Abel knew what to do when he came to God. Abel offered a lamb, Says he did it by faith in Hebrews. Well, faith is in response to something God has said. So there must have been, like, this is the right way to bring a sacrifice. And Abel did it right. The earth and the grounds was cursed. We read that. I think that's why Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Again, faith is responding to God's word. But Cain, not so much in his sacrifice. His came from the ground. The ground was cursed. So he's bringing in something that came out of the ground. He may have done it in just plain disobedience when he knew he should bring an animal sacrifice. We don't know which it really is. But in any way, Cain was trying to do his own thing and not doing it God's way. And God said, hey, do it right, it'll be okay. But no, he gets mad and kills his brother. So Cain fought for the fruits of the curse. Cain might have gotten the vegetables by the sweat of his brow, but sweat came from the curse. So that covers the covenant with Adam. The first one, first step on God bringing us back. Next week, the next one we'll talk about is going to be the covenant with Noah. And we'll also probably finish Noah and start talking about the Abrahamic covenant. That one's going to take a little more time. So we probably won't finish that next week, but that's where we're going. So anyway, just to let you know. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the God of covenants. We thank you, Father, that even when there were only two, you would not leave them. But no, you also instituted a program to redeem them and bring them back, Father. Thank you that because of that covenant led to the coming of Jesus, Father. And thank you because of the coming of Jesus, we can come to you, know you, serve you, Father. Give glory to you, Father. We can be eternally with you, Father, all because of covenants, from this first one of redemption to the final one in the new covenant, Father. You're working step by step to bring man back to you because you want us back, Father. That's good news for us, Father. That's the good news of the gospel. We thank you. We praise you, Father, that you have done this. You did it your way. We couldn't have come up with a way like this. But this is so marvelous that you would enter in step by step to bring us to you. We praise you and thank you for it, Father, in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.